in your sermon outline in the bulletin, there are 2 points. We're only going to make 1 point this morning. I write the sermon outline by Thursday at noon so they can print the bulletin, and sometimes on Saturday night the sermon just expands. This is one of those times. So it was going to be a 2-part sermon anyway. Now it's a 3-part sermon, and we'll consider point one this morning. For those of you who like points, though, my brother-in-law, who's a member of this church, tells me when somebody asked him, what does it mean when Pastor Wade has points, he said nothing at all. For those of you who like some measure of where we're going, under our first point there, the master of the true church, master of true church growth, here are your points, all right? Our growth is out of his grace, point one. Point two, our gifts are out of his triumph. Again, point one, our growth is out of his grace. Point two, our gifts are out of his triumph. Now, with that, I'd like to turn our hearts to Ephesians 4, that we may consider what it means to walk worthy of the calling with which we have in Christ Jesus. And I will read for us this morning Ephesians 4, 1 through 16, so you'll gain the context, but again, we'll look at basically verses 7 through 10. So let's pray, and then we'll hear God's word together. Our Father and our God, we thank you for the privilege of coming before you, for the privilege of covenant renewal and worship, of the reminder that you are our God and we are your people, the reminder that you are gracious to us, that you have given us good gifts, that Christ is victorious, and that we are victorious because we are yours. And now, Father, we pray that you would indeed speak the truths of grace and commitment to our hearts, that we might be a people set apart, a people filled with the love of Christ, a people going forth with the gospel of Jesus. Father, change our hearts now. Encourage where we need encouragement. Exhort where we need exhortation. Transform us in the image of our Savior Christ Jesus, for we desire you. Father, how we thank you that by your Spirit you use your word, and so speak to us now the truths of your grace, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Beloved in God, God's word. Ephesians 4, reading 1 through 16, about the unity of the church. I, therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope that belongs to your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. Verse 7. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gifts. Therefore, it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives and gave gifts to men. In saying he ascended, what does it mean but that he also descended into the lower parts of the earth? He who descended is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. This last week was a big week for sports fans. I realize not all of you are sports fans, but if you are a sports fan, you had your fix. You got the NBA Finals. You got maybe one of the most memorable U.S. Open golf tournaments ever, one you don't know about. The Coleman boys swam in divisionals yesterday. But there was something there for everyone, and I was transfixed with the U.S. Open this year, not only because Tiger won and everybody expected Tiger to win, but because of the guy who came alongside and gave Tiger a run for his money. His name was Rocco Mediate. He's a journeyman as a golfer. When I graduated high school in 1985, he began his professional career. Tiger Woods was seeking his 14th and won his 14th major title. In all those years, Rocco Mediate's won only five tournaments. He just kind of gets along on the tour. Good enough to be there, but rarely, if ever, wins. And the thing I enjoyed about the contrast between the greatest golfer in modern history, at least, and certainly the most profitable, he's made $82 million in his career, Tiger Woods, compared to this journeyman, a guy named Rocco Mediate, was just the way that Rocco approached being in the limelight, approached coming to the point that he would get to be in a playoff with Tiger Woods. In the majors, you don't just play off hole by hole. In the U.S. Open, you play a whole other 18 holes. And so Rocco Mediate had finished first, and he was waiting to see what would happen. There were two other guys who had a chance to make it a playoff, and Tiger drained a long putt in order to make a playoff the next day, this past Monday. When Rocco, who was watching a monitor and the cameras were watching him watch a monitor as he watched Tiger drain the putt, he said, "Incredible. I knew he would do it." When asked about being there, he said, "I am playing the best golf of my life. I am just happy to be here." When Tiger approached, he made some comment about giving him a run for the money and then run for his money and then turned to the camera and said, "I'm sure he's scared now." On Monday, when he played, the game was back and forth, back and forth. But the thing that was true was that there was this guy named Rocco Mediate, ranked 158th in the world. By the way, no one with a world ranking of over 100 had ever won the U.S. Open. This guy who was probably not likely to be there, maybe even shouldn't have been there, instead of fearing what he didn't have, gave it all that he did have so that he could have a chance to win. He was a man who was using his gifts. Gifts that he would acknowledge didn't even compare to Tiger Woods. He acknowledged Tiger far and away the best golfer in the world, but he was thrilled to be there. You know, I don't know everything about Rocco Mediate, but there is a principle in the Christian life that we need to understand and to desire to emulate. And that is this, that God gifts believers to certain tasks, certain callings, certain works within His church. And though He calls us to a unity within the body of Christ, He has given a plethora, a diversity of gifts so that we may work together. Here's the principle. God in Jesus Christ never gives all His gifts to one person. You know, He has given me gifts as a pastor, but I don't have all the gifts. Stand close for a while and you'll learn. Things would fall apart around here if there weren't some good administrative help like Jana, who was always kind of following after me, cleaning up the messes. But you know, it's true for us. God, when He gifts a church, He gifts us for a work, for a calling, for us at Westminster, here in Bryan College Station, and to the ends of the earth. He gifts us differently so that we might be unified amidst the diversity of gifts to push forth His glory. Here's my premise. Everyone from the second row, because there's no one on the first row, from the second row to the back row, has gifts of God to be used in the context of the call of God upon us here at Westminster. or if you're visiting, wherever God has you in the context of His church. Now, this is what I want you to see in Ephesians 4 here. Paul has been talking to his people, this church that he founded in Ephesus. He's been talking to them about the unity that is theirs in the church. But he wants to remind them that unity comes with this hint of distinctiveness and diversity among its people. Unified in the principles of the truth of the cross and the gospel of Jesus Christ. Unified in the beauties of what it means to worship and glorify God with all our being. Unified in our understanding that we are nothing without Christ and that with Christ we have all the good gifts of His grace. We are empowered to follow, to serve, to rejoice in Jesus as our senior pastor. Jesus as the one we follow and glorify with all of our lives. But what does it take for the church to work? God in Christ gives gifts so that His church may work. And from the second row to the back row, every one of you has a gift that is to be implemented for the working of this church in the larger context of the church of Jesus Christ. It's the beauty of how the gospel works when grace works in us. Grace begins to work through us. When grace is at work in us, in Jesus Christ, grace begins to work through us so that the love of Christ in us makes us a family, right? We come alongside one another. But not only as we come alongside one another, we go forth together as a family into the community, into God's world. There's a distinctiveness about the unity and love we have in Christ Jesus. Now, I want you to see this morning the beauty in the way God grows His church. How does God grow His church? Well, in our day, most models of church growth come from the outside in. It's very interesting. I think these verses are very helpful for us because what they show us is that true church growth begins with the inside and moves out. And first, what we see is that Jesus gives gifts because Jesus is triumphant. Jesus, who calls us in salvation, gives us gifts out of that salvation because He is triumphant, we are triumphant, and we go forward in the triumph of Christ. As a matter of fact, I would say it this way. By grace, Christ gives leaders, we'll get to them next week, those whom God's called to the offices of the church, He gives leaders who in turn equip a people for the ministry of the gospel. You are ministers in Christ's kingdom. They equip ministers who are founded upon a biblical truth going forth in maturity. That'll come later in verses 13 through 16 to the glory of God. You see, it's not just a one-man show in the church. The beauty of the church is that we all have a part in the service of Christ. Now, some of you all have heard me tell about the little Presbyterian church I grew up in Soddy Daisy, Tennessee. Soddy Daisy First Presbyterian Church, one of the oldest churches in East Tennessee. And I can remember that when I was growing up, the pastor, you know, in churches, you usually have some wall where they have pictures of the pastors. And since this was an old church, we had lots of pictures of pastors. But if you were to have the seminal pastor in the history of Soddy Daisy First Presbyterian Church, the little glowing candle would have been under this man, William Marquis. He was there for dozens of years. He was loved and respected in the church and the community. And I remember as I was growing up, I would always look kind of quizzically at the bulletin. I would open it up, one of those simple fold pages, not a big booklet like ours. It would have been Dan Wilkerson approved, one sheet that had the cover on the front and the back. And interesting, on the back, it had listed who was the staff of the church, so to speak. It had Soddy Daisy First Presbyterian Church. It had the address and the phone number. And underneath, it had Pastor Dr. William Marquis. And then under it, it had ministers. And out beside it, it had 99 members. We were a big church at that time. 99 members of Soddy Daisy First Presbyterian Church. Now, I will admit, for years, I kind of scratched my head. What exactly does that mean? 99 ministers. But, you know, Paul unlocks that for us here. Minister's not just the guy standing up front. The ministers are the people who sit as a family of God in the pews of the congregation. We are the ones together that do the work of Christ. Why? Because Jesus shares his gifts out of his great triumph. Now look back at the text here with me. Notice, the master of true church growth. Really the emphasis, as Paul begins to tell us what we have and what we are to do and where we are to go, he begins with Jesus, who is the master of the church. And therefore, all growth within our lives and within our corporate body stem out of the work of Christ. Notice there, verse 7. But over all and through, verse 7, I'm reading verse 6. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gifts. Now that but there, the conjunction there, that's not just a simple and, see this. Now notice there back in verse 6 and 7, what has Paul already told us? Let's begin in verse 5. That we are people, one body with one spirit, verse 4, called to one hope that belongs to your calling. For we have one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father over all, who is over all and through all and in all. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. The way we ought to read that but this morning, that conjunction, is really what's called an adversative. It means but in order that you may understand, but in opposition to this truth, you need to come alongside with another truth. Now, what was the truth in verses 4, 5, and 6? That we are one, right? Now, what's the truth in verses 7 through 16? That we are one, yes, but we have many differing, varying gifts. In order that you would understand, the church is not some kind of clone manufacturing machine where we all look alike. We all wear the same suit, the same tie, the same dress, the same high heels. You know, where we all begin to look alike. Something like the Clone Wars in Star Wars. That's not the goal of the church. It's not a cookie-cutting manufacturing system where everyone looks the same on the inside and the outside, and everybody tries to conform to something. No, the church is much different than that. The church is Jesus making of a people from differing classes and differing groups of people and differing places that he brings together with a different set of gifts that he gives so that we may be used for his glory. You know, heaven's going to be a kaleidoscope of differences unified around the truths of Jesus, right? And the church looks that way. Why? Because we have gifts. Each of us have differing gifts that God has given so that we may glorify him. Jesus gives gifts. The church is, as it were, a great puzzle of the grace of God. I don't know, any of y'all work puzzles? I never purposely start a puzzle on my own. But if you start a puzzle and invite me, I will come and I will sit down and I'll try to work that puzzle out with you, at least for a little bit. The reason I never start puzzles is because I never seem to finish puzzles. And so for me, it's kind of a fruitless activity. As a matter of fact, I'm one of those what I call stamp and grind puzzle doers. You know those guys? You take a piece, you look at the puzzle, and you say, oh, it could fit here. So most of you probably won't invite me to do puzzles now because, you know, I just try to press it in there. Now, here's the beauty of what Jesus does. As Jesus fixes the puzzle, and let's take it in its local context here at Westminster Presbyterian Church. You know when he brings people to us and brings us to people, you know what he's doing? He's fitting the puzzle pieces together to make us a body of Christ, gifted in certain ways to love him, love one another, love those around us in such a way that we have this rare constellation of gifts. So I expect that everybody from the second row to the back row has a calling within the context of Westminster Presbyterian Church. Why is that? Because some may have differing gifts, but all have gifts to be used for the grace of God. Why? Because what do we see here in verse 7? But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ. Each one is given a portion, the gifts of Jesus, for the service of Jesus. part of what it means to walk in unity amidst the varying gifts that God has given us, that God has given us, apportioned to us gifts that are to be used for His glory, for the good of the body, and for the purposeful joy of the individuals who are serving Jesus. You see, there it is. Our growth is out of His grace. The essence of the gospel is what? The essence of the gospel, for by grace you have been saved through faith. That not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no man can boast. All of our salvation is of what? Of God's grace. And because it's of God's grace, God has given us gifts in Jesus. What's the greatest gift that God's given? Well, it's the person of Jesus, right? For God so loved the world, He gave His one and only Son, that whoever would believe in Him would not perish but have everlasting life, right? The greatest gift of God to us is the gift of His Son. And then what does His Son turn around and do? Because all of salvation is of grace, because He is victorious over sin and death, He turns around and He shares His grace in gifting with us. If you are in Christ, you have gifts to be used for Christ. Jesus has apportioned to each one of us differing gifts, but important gifts for the makeup and the working of the body of Christ. Each of our unique constellation of gifts are to be drawn together to serve Christ. And Jesus is working this puzzle, the puzzle of Westminster, in certain ways that when we are unified in the truths of Christ, we come together for the work of Christ. You see, here is Paul's point in verse 7. But grace was given to each of us according to the measure of Christ. Because we are one, because we are gifted, we are to work to show the oneness of Christ to the world. Our growth is out of His grace. So we serve Christ and one another in the grace of God. But secondly, I want you to see here, under our understanding of how Jesus is the master of all true church growth, I want you to see that our gifts are out of His triumph. Now, this is probably the most difficult part of the passage, and one of the reasons I slow down here is because it's a quotation of an Old Testament concept that most of us don't carry around in our daily theological backup. But notice there in verses 8 through 10, there's a quotation that comes from Psalm 68. And notice here, as He's told us that Jesus gives gifts, the next thing He tells us about is the triumph of Jesus. Verse 8, therefore it says, when He ascended on high, He led a host of captives, and He gave gifts to men. In saying He ascended, what does it mean but that He also descended into the lower parts of the earth? He who descended is the one who ascended far above all the heavens, that He might fill all and in all. Now, what's it telling us there? Well, it's telling us of a triumph. And what I want you to see is that our gifts come out of the triumph of Christ. The reason that we have this grace for salvation, this grace for service, is because Jesus is victorious. Jesus is the victor. And it's the picture of the ancient Near East kings when they would win in battle. Psalm 68, verse 18. There's a little discussion there about what that psalm is, but commentators generally agree it is the triumph of the Lord over rebellious nations. Some see it as the ark is moved into Jerusalem. It was a song of triumph, of the victory, of the presence of God with His people. Some see it as a psalm that came out of the move from Sinai to Zion to proclaim the grace of God. But the point here is that God is victorious, that Jesus is victorious, and because Jesus is victorious, He gives gifts to His people. And this is how that picture looked in the ancient Near East. It's the picture that Paul is drawing on for us. That when a king was victorious in battle, there would be this great parade as he came home, and the peoples of his land would gather to praise and to give honor to the king as he came in, and he would come in riding on a chariot or something like that in great and splendid display before at the front of the procession. Before those who were disarmed and defeated would follow after him. And then finally, there would come this train of the spoils that the victor had won. And he didn't just keep all those to himself. When a king wanted victory, he would take his fair share, to be certain, but he would share with the people who were under him the victor spoils he would give to them. And that's the picture that's here from Psalm 68, of the one who ascended in victory. The one who ascended in victory, does he not have a train of captives following after him? Notice there, he led on high a host of captives in verse 8, and gave gifts to men. There's that picture. The king, the triumphant king coming in with those who are despoiled, those who are defeated, those who are dethroned behind him, the powers and principalities submitting to this new king, and then finally, the people of his kingdom receiving gifts. Now, it's all for this purpose, to show you that Jesus gifts his church because he is triumphant. Notice there in the text it talks about he who ascended. He who ascended does not also mean that he descended, that he may ascend above all the heavens and fill all things. What does that mean there? Well, the picture there is this one who is triumphant. How is he triumphant? Well, he descended, right? Jesus, the very Son of God, is our sin bearer, descended into humiliation. He took humiliation for us, defeat for us, so that we could be victorious in Christ, so that when God raised him up, he was exalted and ascended on high, the victor of all. That's our King. The King who saves by grace is the King who is victorious over all his universe. Now, when you walk out these doors, maybe everyone won't agree with you about the victory of Jesus, but it's nonetheless true. Jesus is victorious. And part of the gifting of his church is to extend the victory of Jesus into his world. And so Jesus gifts us to work together. As I said, Jesus entrusts, he never entrusts all of his gifts to one. He entrusts them to the many so that we may work together for his glory, to extend the triumph and the beauty of the gospel. And so some of you, like I, have prayed over the last couple of weeks about the flooding that has kind of taken over in Iowa and now is moving through Missouri and is causing large damage in property. Now, this week I read of a man who had some flooding in Nebraska. And he found that one morning when he walked out, he found that the creek and the tributaries near him had flooded, and his barn was 29 inches underwater. His son, being an engineer, decided that he would rig a contraption where they could build a new foundation and move the barn. And so he invited a few of his friends to come and help have a barn moving event. And so this man, his name was Henry Ostry. He and his son kind of rigged up the barn. They put a frame system around it, nailed it, bolted it, welded it so that there were handles around the barn. And then they invited their friends, 344 friends, and they came together. And the goal was to move this 17,000-pound barn up a gentle slope, but still up a hill, and to set it on a new foundation, 150 feet they were going to move. And so the friends gathered around. They took a hold of one of the handles, and they had one practice lift, and they lifted the barn. They set it back down, and then they picked it up again. And in 3 minutes, 344 people moved the barn from one home foundation to a new home foundation, each carrying less than 50 pounds. It was the beauty of the work of many to accomplish one thing. You know, I'd love for you to think of the church in that manner. What is the goal of a gospel-centered, Christ-exalting church? It is that the many would join together for the purpose of one. That our goal would be such that we would walk together in concert. In the movement of the gospel for the glory of one. That's how God uses our diversity of gifts within the unity of our calling to exalt him. And the text wants us to see this morning that God intends for us to find our enablement for the work of our gospel calling in Christ, in His grace. You know, the church doesn't muster up its strength. We don't say, hey, this is a neat project. Let's just start. We'll do it on our own. No, the church is called to serve Jesus, seek Jesus, and walk with Jesus in His calling for us. Look at the gifts and the passions and the opportunities that He set before us, and then unify around Christ using the gifts that He's given. That's how Jesus works here at Westminster. That's how Jesus works in all gospel-centered churches around the world. That's the goal of Jesus. God intends for us to find our enablement in His grace. Why? Because all of our gifts are from Him, and all of our gifts are for Him. Everything good that God has given us in this life, He has given us, it comes from His hand. He extends to us gracious and good gifts. And all those gifts are for Him. A life lived to His glory. A life lived stirred up, the passions of our hearts stirred up to serve God. Now this is what I ask you this morning. Is your heart stirred up to serve God? Is your heart reflective of the graces that God has poured out upon you in this ministry? Are you using the gracious gifts that God has given you? Well, some of you might say, well, wait, what are my spiritual gifts? What are my giftings? You know, one problem in the church is the unrealized gifts of the body. And I will tell you that we haven't scratched the surface at Westminster in using the gifts that God's given us as a body. But here's the commitment of the leadership. Here's my commitment. You know, if you don't know your spiritual gifts, come and sit down with me for an hour. You know, there are all kinds of ways to kind of figure that out, but we can do some work, and I'll help you. I'll give you one of those. I have one that I really like, a spiritual gift survey that I found very helpful for myself and others in just defining what it is that God's gifted me with. You know, part of the problem might be just the unrealized reality of gifts. You know, I don't know what to do because I really don't know me. And I don't know how God's gifted me. Well, we can solve that together. I can pair you with somebody or we can sit down for an hour and we can begin to make a start. Now, my goal here is not just to get you to do more things. My goal here is to get you to do the things God gifted you to do. You know, for some of you, those giftings may be administrative. In helping run the church and serve the church. And, you know, this morning, most of you don't know, we had a problem getting the lights on. But, you know, they came and told me, and you know what I did? I sat at my desk and kept looking at the sermon. You know why I sat at my desk and kept looking at the sermon? It was abundantly clear to me I was of no help in getting the lights on. Electricity weighed, don't match. I always call somebody else when it's electric. But you know what? There were folks who figured it out. So in the hallways you came in, there were lights where there weren't lights this morning. It wasn't that big of a problem. But there was somebody who knew where to look, and it was solved. Here's my point. When people begin to know what they should do and shouldn't do, what God's gifted them to do, you know, it's very freeing. It's not constraining. It's freeing to work in the gospel. You know, some of our problems is this. We haven't scratched the surface of what God's called us to because I believe there probably are among us many who just don't know what Jesus has called you to do, how Jesus has gifted you. But let's search it out together. I promise, if you will seek God's Spirit at work in God's Word and work alongside God's people, He will begin to show you and mold you what He has for you to do in His church. For those of you who are visitors, in our church, we ask everyone who becomes a part of our church to commit to five things. To commit to being a biblical worshiper. Because God commands worship, we are to worship, and we want to gather together for the worship of God. We ask everybody in our community to commit to biblical fellowship. That we are to be together and to grow together. And so we ask people to be in biblical community, to join a community smaller than this in order to grow together in Christ. We ask everybody to be a biblical gatherer. We ask people to think when they go out of here who is it that needs God's grace, and how can we invite them in and incorporate them into the body of Christ? We ask everybody to be a biblical giver. We understand the tithe not as the max of what people should give, but the minimum of what people should give. And God calls us to support His church. Why? Because living on the blessed 90% is better than living on the unblessed 100%. And then we call people to be biblical ministers, to use your gifts in the context of the church. This isn't rocket science. This is basis of Christian life together, to minister to one another. And maybe the issue is that your gifts are unrealized. Let us come alongside. We'll help you get there. But I think for many of us, it's not just that they're unrealized, it's that they're underutilized. Right? And here's the problem for us. Jesus is giving gifts. He has shared His gifts liberally among us. We have all taken of the spoils of the beauty of Christ. For those who are in union with Christ, to receive the gospel of Christ, we have gifts to be issued. But the problem is, we just get distracted and busy, right? Anybody busy? Not a one. Good. I've got a list up here of things that I'm going to assign for you to do. We'll just begin to start a line, and I'll tell you the things you can do. No. I know that you didn't raise your hand outwardly, but inwardly, most of us feel frayed and busied. And yet, oftentimes, our gifts go underutilized. Why? Because we get so distracted with the things of life that we miss the goal of life is the journey towards heaven and expounding the beauties of Christ. My goal is not to ask you to do more. My goal is to ask you to do the right things in the right time for the right purposes. God gifts us to live for His glory. And so that really is my simple question this morning. Do you see God's gifts in your life? And do you see your life achieving the purposes that God's poured out for you, that you live for His glory? You know, that may be helping with students at Bryan High. It may be assisting in the nursery. It might be going forth with the gospel in a community group. It may be teaching. It could be a lot of different things, but are you using your gifts in the context of God's call? God's given many gifts so that we can be a force for sharing the grace of God to the glory of God. And then one last group. Not only those who have unrealized gifts or those of you who have underutilized gifts. And the reason you want to use your gifts, by the way, is that serving Jesus is the greatest joy in life. It may not always seem that way up front, but it is the greatest joy in life, is serving Jesus Christ. There are those of us who need to be reminded that our gifts are to be unselfishly used for the glory of Christ. Jesus has genuinely and generously shared His gifts for us so that we can share and build His church. You know, just to steal one line from next week, why is it that we are given leaders in the church that the saints may be equipped for the work of ministry, for the building up of the church? Why do we use our gifts? For the building up of the church. So that why? In verse 16, that we might grow up together equipped, verse 16, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow and build itself up in love, so that we can love well. We can glorify God well. We can be utilized in God's grace well, so that we would be unselfish. You know, I love the parable of the tenants because it strikes fear in me a little bit of my reminder of my service to God, but also of the fact that God gives so much. Y'all know the parable of the talents in Matthew chapter 25? There a master goes away, and to his servants according to their abilities, he gives talents to one, he gives five talents to another, he gives two talents to finally to another, he gives one talent. And as he goes away, the man who was given five talents goes out, and he multiplies those talents and has 10 talents. And likewise, the one who has 2 talents goes out, and he doubles that by investment, and he has 4 talents. But the one who has 1 talent, what does he do? Knowing that his taskmaster is a hard master, he buries it just to hold on to it so he can return it to the master when he comes. And when the master comes, he calls the man with 5 talents in and he says, Master, I have taken your 5 talents and I have gotten 10 talents. here are your 10 talents. And he says, well done, good and faithful servants. Enter into the joy of your master. Likewise, the man with 2 talents comes in and he says, I have multiplied your talents twofold. And he says the very same thing. So it's not the amount. It's the work. Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter the joy of your master. And then the man with 1 talent comes. And he presents it back. And he says, I knew you were a hard man to work for, so I kept it. And here it is back to you. I've given you what is yours. And what does the master say? Couldn't you have at least put it in the bank? Then at least I'd have had the interest upon it. And he disciplines that and he gives it to the one with the most. Why? Because he was unfaithful with what he had been entrusted. Beloved, let us not be unfaithful with the gospel, with the grace, with the goodness with which we've been entrusted. God gives us grace to share, to multiply, to use for His glory. The swim meet yesterday, it really was my favorite sporting event of the week because it was my children who were involved. Everybody had a job. You ever been to a swim meet? I'm sure you have, Sarah, where 500 kids are swimming. It's a remarkable thing. How do you move 500 kids? I don't know the exact number, but somewhere around there. There are 6 teams with at least 100 kids on the team. And through 78 events in 6 hours, it's a marvel to me. But you know, as I kind of study, I have a job and Cara Beth has a job. When we go to swim meets, we watch each other. But everybody else in my family has a job, and Marion's job is to be in charge of the ready bench, to get swimmers where they're supposed to go. And then there's somebody when they get to their post to make sure their name is right so that they can swim. And then there's somebody who has a clock who times. And then there's somebody who has a start button and beeps a horn. And then there's somebody who stands alongside and makes sure nobody cheats. And then there's somebody who writes the ribbons and the medals. And then there's somebody who gives those out. By the end of the day, I just hadn't thought about it much before, but what I realized is that if you had a kid in the event, somewhere along the way you had to be involved in the event. So there were 400 or 500 kids involved, but there were 400 or 500 parents, maybe more, involved in pulling off the events. You know, there were a few catches here and there because most of them are getting on-the-job training. None of them are experts in what it is to run a swim event, a swim meet. But by the end, it was all done, and it was done marvelously. It was done well. Why? Because people were doing a little bit together using their gifts. Oh, the church is so much more, beloved. It's not just a one Saturday event. It's a lifetime commitment. But the process is the same. If each does the part that God has gifted them to do, the church thrives. Jesus is glorified. And we will rejoice together in the beauties of the grace of God. Let us thank Him for His grace now. Our Father and our God, we do thank You for the gifts You have extended to us as our victorious King. And Father, I pray now that You would help us to use those gifts for Your glory, for we need You. Father, we're reminded now that we need You. And that as Your servants, You supply every need. And so as our hearts turn to the table, remind us that You are God who has loved us with an everlasting love in giving us as Your Son, Jesus. May the gifts of salvation lead us to the hope of godly service. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.